Well, this is a Christmas service to remember. I quickly handed out another, or printed out, thanks to one of our people who manage Kinko's, or one of the Kinko stores. Verses 9 and 10 again with the King James added. And I drew a line around the words that we have not yet touched yet, except in one brief reference. Hos adiletos meneon humon poiumai. The paper you have has lines drawn around that. I've written a translation for you. Romans 1:9. Martus Gar Mu O Theos, witness for me the God, skipping over whom I serve in the gospel of his Son. Witness for me is left out, Eston. Witness for me is the God whom, skipping whom I serve, that. Hos. That. Audio. Leptos. It has the sense of fixed times. Paul was a Pharisee out of a heritage that would pray at fixed times. And he's really referring to, in those fixed times of prayer, witness for me is the God. You can't lie to him. And they at Rome represent a church that Paul did not found. It was not someone like the Galatian church where he laid the foundation. Many there would not know him. And he is saying, God himself is my witness that constantly, adioleptos, meneon, that word usually is linked, poi, uma. It's always linked. And you don't have to say I'm praying. When you link these two words, mention, I make, the only thing you have to add is that which you are mentioning or talking about. Mention, I make, humon. In this case, of you. Mention I make of you. Now, the next phrase he's going to refer to praying with the word from which we get to prosecute, prosukon. He's going to talk about praying with petition and asking. But in this case, he's using the phrase meneon poiumai, mention of you, of it, of them, of whatever might be the mentioning entity, or that which he's talking about. In this case, he's talking to the Romans, and he's saying, mention I make of you constantly. Mention I make of you constantly. And as I said, this word constantly carries with it the concept of regular, fixed times that he set apart to pray. Paul is calling God to witness to this Roman church that constantly in his times, fixed times, regular times of prayer, constantly, unceasingly, never an exception, he is making mention. He makes mention of them. Paul, maybe one of the busiest men who ever lived, single-handedly, without modern means of transportation, modern means of communication, he single-handedly was the tent maker of the New Testament church, producing two-thirds of the New Testament, the rescuer of the gospel that Jesus came to bring and obtain. Without Paul, Christ's ministry would have aborted. God had to reach this fanatical anti-Christian zealot for the Jewish faith and turn him around, privately tutor him as the resurrected Savior, and send him to the rest of the world, the Gentiles. Shipwreck, beatings, imprisonments, toils, workings, sufferings, yet praying and making mention. In other words, praying specifically for them. Now, I will fail in this message today if I can't get you back about 2,000 years to this giant of the faith and ask yourself, what would it be like to have someone with Paul standing before God praying for you? I don't know what your needs are today. You know, the whole Catholic concept of Mariology is based on the false premise that Mary can get an audience with her son that she nursed at her breast when we can't. It's pretty good logic. I mean, I wouldn't mind to have Mary praying for me up in heaven. I wouldn't mind to have all the apostles praying for me up in heaven. But we're not talking about heaven. We're talking about earth. If you try to get into a time machine with me for a moment, what would it be like to know and get this letter? The Apostle Paul, regularly, all day long, constantly, is praying for me. Now, of course, you've got to factor into this what I've been telling you. It's God's nature to bless through words. It is God's nature to reveal himself in words. It is the Word of God that brought the worlds into existence, chose us before those worlds were brought into existence, and brought the saving grace of God to us. And it is the Word of God from his position of power in the kingdom of power, sitting next at the right hand of God, that he speaks to us in his promises that we claim. And it is also clear, and you must factor in, that we obtain this blessing of God's Word by words. Not just a two-way street. I mean, not just a one-way street. It is two-way, same vehicle. Words. He chose to convey his blessings with words. We've been over that. Eulogia. Prologue in the middle. Wrongfully translated, blessed is the God. Rather, intrinsic to God's nature is that trait to bless and to bless through words. And thus the eternal word, Logos, brings the ultimate blessing. God spoke in times past various ways, but through His Son, which is the eternal Word of God, become the incarnate Word of God, now the resurrected Word of God, blessing us through His Word. But the vehicle's got a return gear. We appropriate the blessing of His words with words. Everybody knows the verse, but put it in this context. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclamation is made. Think not you have to ascend to heaven to bring him down, or descend into the depths to bring him up. The word is already nigh you. It's in your mouth. Speak it forth. We do not put any substance on the phrase of Christ or the words of Christ. You have not, because you ask not. And the ultimate blessing, the mark, exaggerated to spiritual pride by some in the Pentecostal and charismatic frame, but the ultimate spiritual experience of oneness with God and the Spirit produces articulation, speaking in tongues. I've always argued, the Pentecostals start in the wrong place in the book of Acts, trying to argue inductively that because tongues associated with the infilling, therefore this is the ultimate and the outward proof of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They should start in Romans 8, where we will get that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We ask things amiss, seeking to heap it upon our own desires. We don't know how to pray as we ought, the 8th chapter will say, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The groanings we can't utter, bypassing the conscious mind, speaking forth according to the will of God. There are things that God wills and says He will do. God wills it. But it hangs there, awaiting an asking voice. There's some things God's going to do whether we ask Him or not. But there are promises of God that are claimed by the same vehicle that the blessing comes in. Words. And the ultimate confusion and punishment to Nimrod, whose name means rebel, and the Tower of Babel people, was confusion of tongues that we've never solved. The word. Now, I have argued with those who carry it to an extreme, as all deep truths of God's Word, Satan comes along and caricatures them and carries them to extreme. But the seed of truth is there. There are promises God has given, things that God has said He will do, that will never be appropriated without an asking voice. The power of prayer, the articulated presenting of petitions to God. You've heard me preach on Elijah many times. God said in Deuteronomy, if they worshipped idols, He'd shut up the heavens. Centuries, generations of idol worship left that promise on the shelf. Elijah, caring more about God's honor than himself, prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. Got it? God said it, waited for somebody to close the connection, uttering words, praying, God, do what you said you'd do. That's mentioning. Now, with that factored in, you like to have the Apostle Paul making mention of you? Come on, get on the same page with me. Don't tell me that, well, God considers every little chirping sound of Christianity the same. I mean, there's the screech owl prayers, and there's the canary warbler prayers. And with God, they're all alike. I have an idea, if I were living in Rome, to know that Paul was praying for me would be an encouragement beyond words. How lucky that these people are being prayed for by Paul. Wouldn't you like to have that? Huh? Would you like something better? Since you can't have that? Huh? Go to John 17. This is the kind of message a little different than the others, because it's very personal between Paul and the Romans. So I have to find something analogous, personal between the one who prays for us. Go to John 17. We erroneously talk about the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. That was not the Lord's Prayer, that was the disciples' prayer. You've heard me teach on that, so I can bypass it quickly. He said, when ye pray, say this. He never prayed that prayer because it included, forgive us our trespasses, and he had none. It was the disciples' prayer. His prayer is in John 17. Let's go there. After Jesus had spoken these words, which were, I have said this to you, the close of the 16th chapter, I'm reading from the New Revised Standard, so that in me ye may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Oh, I hope you're going to get on the page with me. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people, listen to that. He's talking very personally to his Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Not everybody gets it, just the ones that God called. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. He's about to go to his death now. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. Back to words, the blessing source. And they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed the word epistusan, faith. They have faith, more literally, that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. Now, Jesus is praying for them. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, But on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. I'm looking down to a lower verse. I'll just keep reading straight on. Oh, here it is, verse 20. This whole prayer sweeps you and me in. That's what I want you to see. Paul was praying for Rome. I doubt many in my congregation around the world have ever thought about the night before he was going to the cross and die for us. He prayed this prayer and included you and me in it. This is a little higher cotton than Paul praying for me. Jesus prayed, look at the 20th verse. I ask not only on behalf of these, the ones that the Lord had given him, or God had given him, the disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe. No. Also concerning the ones, pistuonton, it's faith, the same word, pisteo, piston, pisto, or pistis, whatever the derivative, it's that same word, faith, action, based upon beliefs, sustained with confidence. I ask not only on behalf of these, but on behalf of those who will faith in me through their word. That means I'm included. You're included. All across this congregation, from psychological needs, depression, sense of failure, factual problems as the year comes to an end, and you charge into a new year, and you look back, and you think of the past year, and it's the time of New Year's resolutions in the minds of some, I want to give you this encouragement. Jesus, before going to the cross to die for us, articulated these words of prayer, and specifically, in his vision forward of those chosen from before the worlds were formed for eternal life, he includes everyone who believes, who faiths on his word in this prayer. What does he say? Now I am no longer in the world, verse 11. But they, the ones he's praying for that are present there, are in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name. He, remember, 20th verse includes us now. Protect them. Let me personalize it. Protect you. And protect you. And protect you. And protect you. And protect me. We're all included. And the Son of Glory, about to offer himself in faithfulness to God's word. I don't need Mary to ask anybody anything now. Jesus said to the Father, protect him. Protect you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, Judas, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. He knows he's going to finish his course. Death is imminent. Resurrection follows. seated at the right hand with all things delivered to him. But in the meantime, as he goes through that dark hour, while I was with them, I protected them in your name that you'd given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost so the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word. Face it, folks. And the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world. Just as I do not belong to the world. He prayed for my protection and yours. In his prayer, he fixes it as reality. As with him, we do not belong to this world. If you were of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world because I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. That's why this pastor is on guard that the ways of the world do not rule this church. And what's at the heart of the ways of the world? Self-service. Ego. Self-preservation. Pride. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Then he clarifies his prayer, so I have to face it. I am not asking you to take them out of the world. Shucks. Why should I feel discouraged and long for heaven and home? He didn't pray for that. And he's not going to go back and re-pray it. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. Greater is he that's in us than he's in the world. Now, he not only prayed for my protection. Oh, boy. He gave it to the devil. Just protect him from the evil one. Yeah. He doesn't have the victory. My Lord prayed that you and I be protected from the evil one. Oh, well, I'm afraid to resist him. He might win. He lost right here. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. As you have sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. I ask, verse 20, not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me or faith in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, which is the prayer for the indwelling spirit. He had said, I'll pray the Father to give you another comforter, paraclete, one alongside. This is the prayer, the Holy Spirit, that now, the two other side of salvation, when faith connects, we're not only seated in Christ in heavenly places, he puts his spirit in us. And when his spirit is in us, as Romans 8 will teach, we're in him. That's what his prayer is here. The glory that you've given me, I've given them. I in them, you in me. So that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. And he prayed this. I miss my dad. Miss my mother. But I know I got pretty good credentials for seeing them again, as you do. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. He prayed that we make it. He prayed that we shall be with him where he is. Well, that sort of dims everything else, doesn't it? I mean, I've said to the Lord, I could write today, witness for me is the God whom I serve, that I have said, God, let me be where Jesus is, where my father, my mother is. Let me make it home. I'm not as sure. I claim the promises. I'm not as sure that that'll get me there as I am that Jesus asked for me to get there. That's the grace of God. He bought me with a price. Oh, I know. The terms are tough. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Henceforth, in that he died for all, that they which live, that henceforth we not live unto self, but to him that died for us and rose again. And I know that he asks things that the flesh in me doesn't want. But I also know that the payday is wonderful. And that he prayed, not only that there's not much more you need from him, he prayed that I be protected and protected from the evil one. And that you and I, who paid, that have been given him, may be with him where he is. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know you. These know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them. I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Talk about Paul praying. Jesus prayed that prayer for us. The next lines of this prayer by Paul begin pantoti epi ton prosikon mu. You got it written down on this piece of paper. Pantoti. Epi. Tone. Prosikon. Moo. Now, he adds another synonym to the English, but differently, because it doesn't have that fixed time. To constantly, he said, always, always in the prayer, prosikon, always in the prayers of me, deominus, the word to ask in petition or prayer, the ominous, asking, I post, asking, or making request, if, perhaps, Edie, now, Oti, at last, now, if, now, at last, something plaintive there. You, remember, you is good. E-U, O, Tho, Thes, O my, good, might make a good, now at last, good journeyings. I at last make good journeyings. Elfine. No, in the will of God comes in there. That's the next line. Might make good journey in the will of God. Not just any old journey. In the liberty in the will to of the Theou of God, Elfine, to come. Pros Thumas unto you. What is he saying now? You got it written under the Greek words yourself. This is for those in TV that don't have it. Pontoti always F-A-N tone the prosikon prayers mu of me deominus making request a post if perhaps eating now toti at last yodo tisamai. You got a long O there, not a short O on yodo tisamai. Yodo tisamai. Have a good or successful journey in tow in tow. That's out the definite pronoun there, in, or a definite article in there. In the will tow the limity of the God to come, Elfane, pros unto Thumas, you. In the will of God to come unto you. Now, let's examine this prayer with it all laid out. I'll bring this message to a close. The point I want to make is God is witness that Paul consistently in his prayers prayed for them. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. In my life of study of men of God, I learned early on prayer is more important than preaching. And don't listen to a preacher that hasn't prayed. But he shouldn't be flaunting it. All I'm saying to you is a pastor who cares about his congregation can call God to witness. Oh, I have people close to me who see me bleed and bleed openly over seeing them constantly sell out God for self. There are times that I almost pray that I could just ignore it. I remember in a desperate moment, I was at the end of the message last Sunday, he said, God, give me some good old know they are bound for hell sinners who just want to get a paycheck. But the agony of employer and pastor. I'm going to account as the under-shepherd at the judgment seat of Christ, and I know that's going to happen. I really do believe in heaven, the resurrection, hell, and the ultimate kingdom, and that the Lord of glory prayed for me and prayed for you. And charge me as his under-shepherd to watch for your souls. It's what the book of Hebrews says that those that God placed in authority do. They watch for your souls. There are not that many pastors who watch for your souls. There are hirelings abundant who will change the message to get your approval. But the pastor who watches for your soul whose heart, as we spent the last four Sundays, is in the gospel, will be constantly praying for you. Now, down on the ladder, quite a ways. I mean, Paul praying for me would send me into ecstasy. If he were around and I knew he was praying for me, that would do wonders for me. I know Jesus is around, and he not only prayed this prayer, but we have another text that says he's at the right hand of God, and we have an advocate with the Father, one who is touched with our infirmities. So that means he's constantly, and says, an advocate with the Father who's there making intercession for us. So I have this prayer, and then the constancy of the intercessory prayer that he does. But in his large plan of the church, he gave some apostles and prophets. I don't know. As I said, I'm way down low on the ledger. But I can tell you, it may mean something to you to know that this pastor constantly prays for you. Now, in his case, he wanted, in addition, in the constancy of his prayers, always, he wanted to get there. And next Sunday, we'll begin to move why he wants to get there. But he prays always in the prayers of me, asking, notice how he, Paul, who had talked literally and been called by God, how cautiously and with respect he approaches, and then compare it to some of these people that today are telling you that you can just suddenly bring God to your beck and call with a snap of your verbal whip. Notice how respectfully he addresses, asking, always in the prayers of me, asking if, perhaps, now, at last, I can have a good journey in the will of God to come to you. Barnhouse, that great Bible teacher, once tried to illustrate this concept. An accomplished violinist loves to sit in front of the TV or the radio or the record player and play his violin to the great composers and great orchestras. So he has a CD now, we would say, and puts it in Tchaikovsky or Bach or Mozart. And as the grand music peals out with the orchestra playing, led by the symphony conductor, and he's got the music on his music stand there, and he's playing along with them, playing with the greats. But he decides, like some people think, that their prayers can change things. He decides he's tired of Bach, and he wants to play Mozart while Bach is running. So he starts playing Mozart, and Bach's coming out of the record player. Sorry, he can change, but the song coming out of the record player stays the same. You either get in tune with it, or you're out of harmony. And you can yell at the record all you want. It's going to play what is written. Barnhouse used that to illustrate the way some people try to teach on prayer as though you can get anything you want. No. It's what God wants. Now, there are some things God wants that he has said he wants. Already written it down, spoken it, written down. He said he wants, like the heavens to be shut up because they were worshiping idols, the illustration used earlier. But he will not do it because you have not, because you ask not. The promise is there. A speaking voice is needed. And it stays absent. I could carry Barnhouse's illustration earlier. Let's say the first violin chair is deliberately left out in the programming of the CD, and this master violinist is to fill that part. And if he doesn't fill that part, the concert will play with that part absent. You have not because you ask not. It is our duty for whom Christ prayed to find his promises. That's what Hebrews is talking about when it says we should worry lest a promise on the shelf of God stay there one day too long before we pick it up. The promises of God are yea and amen to us. But the will of God is a priori. If in the will of God I can come successfully to you. He prayed that prayer every time he prayed. He was at Corinth when he wrote this letter. Pray from Corinth. Part of the journey took him en route to Jerusalem, and there a prophet came and told him and bound him with cords and says, if he goes to Jerusalem, this is going to happen to you. He's still praying that he might get to Rome, the will of God, on a good, successful journey. And en route, he's bound with cords. Now, I want to tell you, God getting him to Rome. And God may be answering your prayers and Jesus' prayers regarding you, and you don't recognize it. But Paul is getting his good, successful journey to Rome, bound. They tell him if he goes to Jerusalem, that happened to him. He says, what mean you? To worry me with these things. I'm ready not to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. I'm praying every day he'll take me on a good journey to Jerusalem, I mean to Rome. But if he wants me to die in Jerusalem before I get there, so be it. He gets to Jerusalem, they bind him, threaten him with death, rest 2 years in the prison of Caesarea. Finally, he gets started toward Rome. Shipwreck. And when all hope was lost, then the word of the Lord came to him. And his life spared, and all others on the ship, washing the shore with the flotsam, tries to build a fire, and a deadly viper bites him. And he casts it off, healed. And how does he arrive in Rome? In chains. In chains. Which he will testify to the Philippians have fallout to God's glory. This is a far cry from today's attitude of using God as just another genie in a bottle, no pun intended or my name, using God as an instrument for your own selfish wants and concerns. One of the few good things James said, we have not because we ask, seeking to heap it on our own desires. We ask amiss, he said, because we're seeking to have God respond and satisfy our own desires. Paul prays always in his prayers, asking if perhaps God, now, at last, I can have a good journey in the will of God to come unto you at Rome. And he's going to state in the next verses the good reasons why he wants to come. They're not selfish. You ain't going to get it if you don't pray. But when you pray, you may get it not your way. I think I just wrote a poem. I'll say it again. You ain't going to get it if you don't pray. And when you do get it, it may not be your way. You understand that? Learn from Paul. The main message of today I want you to have, he prayed for us. He prayed that I might be protected. He prayed for the Spirit to dwell in me, that I might be in him and he in me. He prayed that I might be protected and you from the evil one. He prayed that I might be with him where he is. Now enveloped in that glorious enclosure of grace as a result of his prayer, I pray, for God promises to be activated. I lay my life on the line and with my word pray, including that as the shepherd of this church, I pray that he will keep you and guard you and keep his word. An asking voice. Well, I ask God, God, do what your son prayed you would do for this flock you've given me. Protect them. Guard them. Fill them with your spirit. Protect them from the evil one. And take them home with me, before me, with me, after me, to the place where he is. And while we're still here, if perhaps I have a personal want or need, if perhaps now at last you can do it, Lord, I ask you lest it fail because I don't ask. But I accept. If you can do it to Paul, you can do it to me. Your will may delay, and the means at your disposal may be different than what I would have had you use. But I submit to it as your will, and I offer myself, knowing whether my prayers for me are answered or not. In Paul's case, they were, but differently than he expected. I rest secure in your prayers for me. Now, you rest in that as security. Your pastor prays for you. Well, now, what about you and me? In the whole armor of God, resisting the devil, Paul adds at the end in Ephesians 6, the saints are to be praying, and he says to them and for me, as I pray for you, how many of you last week, just this past week, prayed for me? As God is my witness, that's all you have to say. I pray for you, you pray for me. Above all, Jesus prayed for all of us, and that gives security. That's my message. Song than my Heavenly Father watches over me. Good day, folks.